goal of the Christian life, and this is absolutely, positively true, my friends. Take the sermon's notes home with you, if for no other reason, so that you can duplicate and or cut out that title and paste it all over your house and wherever you go. This is what life is all about, my friends. The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like Him. Let's say that aloud and together, please. The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and be like Him. No matter what someone else has told you, no matter what you have added to it, erase it. Start over fresh and anew today with this clear understanding, my friends, that we have been called to know Christ and to be like Him. We read here in our text for this morning, Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ, Paul said, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And by the way, I hit the ground running, like I often do. Last night, someone sent to me this little picture, you know, on my cell phone. And I'm going to see if the guys in the back, I'm sure they were ready to show it sooner, but here it is. Remind me never to ask the youth group to help fold the church bulletins again. That's pretty good. Thank you. That was a gift from Bill Kahn. I love Bill because Bill, he keeps me on the lighter side throughout the week with some of the stuff that he sends to me. But that's pretty good. But here we are, Philippians 3, 10 and 11. And we're going to focus on those words today. I want to know Christ. Let's say those words aloud and together, please. I want to know Christ. And that's all the further we're going with verse 10 today. Although the rest of that, my friends, tells you how to know Him better. And we'll talk about this in our next sermon that I present to you. Because, as you know, we have a rotating pulpit up here at times. I want to know Christ. And here's just a picture of where we're going in the weeks ahead. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. But we always need to put this in context. And again, last week Mark was preaching, but 2 weeks ago we looked at verses 7 and 8. And if we just look back at, we looked at 7, 8, and 9, let's look at the end of 8 and the beginning of 9, because it's very important. If we are going to become like Christ, and if we're going to know Him intimately, my friends, the first thing is we need to be cleansed from our sin. That's why Paul wrote here at the end of verse 8 and on through verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Say, found in Him.
Found in Him.
We really are in Him. You know, we are spiritual beings, my friends, and now the power of God's Holy Spirit lives in us, and we defined what it meant to be in Him. In fact, that was the whole topic that we talked about when I was last in the pulpit, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And here's the key. Here's the key to the Christian life. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, okay, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Again, we unwrap that, but it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves. God is holy. We sang about His glory this morning. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is glorious. The Isaiah the prophet in chapter 6, when he was called heavenward to start his prophetic ministry, he was called into the throne room of God, and he fell before God, and he said, and he saw the angels praising Him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then Isaiah cried out, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. And he said, I am ruined, My friends, we need to understand God is complete otherness. You know, it all starts with God. It's not about you. Say, it's not about you. It's not about you. That's why this nation is so screwed up right now. Everyone thinks it's about them. They're told it's about them right now. All you get on TV is, it's about you. Vote for me and I'll set you free. Rock on, brother. Rock on. That's a song from the 60s. But my friends, it's not about you. And they won't set us free. They're going to bind us and make us slaves to humanism in the world. No, my friends, we're free. We have our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Righteousness means right standing with God. And the only reason we have any right standing with God is because Jesus Christ came to earth and lived a sinless life, took our sins upon him on the cross, and died for you and me. And it was while he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that question is because our sin was placed upon Christ. And God can have no fellowship with sin. If you tell even the slightest lie and you go unrepentant without receiving Christ, my friends, you're going to die and go to hell. That's how righteous and holy God is. But through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a gift, through faith in Jesus, we now have right standing with God. And you're never going to die. I think that's the thing that's been missing by everybody in this whole pandemic. If you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to die. You're just not going to die. Don't take my word for it. Jesus said that if you believe on me, you shall never die. What's that mean? That means we change locations. In fact, he writes about this a great extent. Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about if we have an earthly body, we also have a physical body. Actually, he goes into that in greater detail in 1 Corinthians 15. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a home in heaven. My friends, absent from the body, present from the Lord. The very moment you breathe your last breath on this planet, you don't die. You're more alive than ever. You're going into the room that God's prepared for you. Give God praise, my friends. Give him praise. You're not going to die. Understand that. That this is, my friends, that's the whole essence of the Christian life. But you've been bought with a price, have you not? Paul teaches, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. In fact, Peter goes on and says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is not with empty things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life of your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. My friends, God loved us so much. Wrap your mind around that. He loves us. Turn to the person beside you and say, God loves you. God loves you. But you know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly, okay? The abundant life is the full, rich life. So, two more things we're going to do. First, look to the person beside you and say, God loves you just the way you are. He can't love you any more or any less. He is agape love. It's unconditional. Now, look to him and say, but he also loves you too much to leave you that way. That's true. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians when he says, I want to know Christ. See, salvation is a gift. Please, you will never, ever, ever, ever lose your salvation. When you say yes to Christ, you are born again. You are not going to die. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, you have been saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. It's a gift. You did nothing to earn it. You have been saved by grace through faith. And even your faith is not of yourselves. Your faith is a gift from God. If your faith depended upon you, then it's not grace and it's not a gift. It's all about God, my friend. It's about Jesus. And he owned you, and you've been bought with a price. It's a gift. You have been saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Why? So that no one can boast. None of us have any reason to say to somebody else, we're better than you. We do this. We do that. No! It's all level playing field at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way as sinners saved by grace. But what's beautiful, he then goes on in the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, for you are God's workmanship. This is why he created you. He said, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My friends, don't put yourself on a guilt trip, okay? The works that you're to do are not in the flesh. They're to be done in the whole power of the Holy Spirit. And when you submit your life to the power of the Holy Spirit within you, the risen Christ, the salvation that comes by faith, my friends, the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you and show you how to live every moment of life. What we have to do is crucify ourselves. That's why he says he wants to live in the power of the resurrection and learn how to walk in the fullness that Christ has for us. I have written here in my notes, salvation first, then sanctification. 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 Philippians 3, 9 and 10. We read them here. Being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You've been sanctified, been made holy. You've been set apart from a common to holy use. What is it that Jesus prayed in John 17? You know, you have to go back and read John 17 over and over and over. Those are our marching orders. When a person's dying and they're on their deathbed, they speak about the most important thing in their life. And that's what Jesus did on the night before his crucifixion. He said, sanctify them by the truth. My word is truth, is what Jesus prayed to his Father. We're to be sanctified. We're not of this world. He says, that I may be found in him, not in this world, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is my faith. And he says, I want to know Christ. Then, I have up here show the definition of the word know. What does it mean to know Christ? I guess you probably have them. I hope you do. You know, this is a fantastic message. If you're here today, you know, this is a high and holy thing that's taking place here today. God is showing us here, and what we're going to study in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, is how we can, in fact, know Christ and be more and more like him. And that's why we have these definitions. Please, 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 for your own sake, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of our church, for the sake of the world, go and take these with you, and we're going to go through them today. But first of all, he wants to know Christ. What's know mean? We think we, and that why reason we I put out these definitions is we think we know what certain words mean until we look them up. Then we realize that isn't what we thought it meant at all. But here's what it means to know Christ. To develop a relationship with, this is the dictionary definition, that someone in this case is Christ. To know Christ means to develop a relationship with Christ. How? Through meeting and spending time with Christ. To be familiar or friendly with Christ. You know, I shake in my boots every time we sing that song, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend because, my friends, if you're his friend, he makes it very clear in John chapter 15 that you must obey what he commands. And I know my own level of disobedience, and you know yours, or you should, if Jesus Christ is alive within you. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of sin and judgment and righteousness, to convict you of your sin, to judge that sin and crucify it and put it to death and walk in the righteousness of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so it is, my friends. We need to understand that we need to know Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about. Okay, having said that, if we were here and Lon Solomon were here, Lon Solomon is a converted Jew who has, I should say built. God built it. He pastors one of the largest churches in our country. Susie and I were privileged to be here. You talk about a church. It's down, I think it's McLean, Virginia, somewhere in that area. When they hold services, they have 9 or 10 squad cars of the police out there directing traffic, stopping it in both directions so people can get in and out of their two-story parking garage that covers I don't know how many acres. And because it takes so long for people to get in and out of their cars and get out of there, they even offer, they have a cafeteria that's twice as big as this sanctuary, maybe 3 times as big, and people can go in and eat. Some people come in and eat their breakfast before they go home. Some will eat their lunch. This place is phenomenal. Their youth sanctuary seats over 1,000 people. Now, let's be truthful about this too, though. That's Northern Virginia, where there's millions of people. In Fayette County, we have 130,000, 140,000 people. We have a average attendance of about, 300 on Sunday between the two services. Take that 300, go to Allegheny County, has a population of 1.5 million. Okay, so that's like 10 times ours. Multiply 10 times 300, that's 3,000. Proportionately, folks, you're attending a mega church. This is not some puny little thing. You guys are, give yourselves a hand clap for coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But with great privilege, which we have at Abundant Life, comes great responsibility. And that's what it means to know Christ, to say, okay. And by the way, I got sidetracked because Lon Solomon, in every one of his sermons, at some point he pauses and he has them throw up on the screen these words, okay? Now, the count of three, I want you to say those words, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3.
So what?
So what? Okay, we've been saved by grace and we're righteous. So what? Here's the so what. And that's what the rest of this message is about, my friends. We are going to learn today what it is to know Christ. So we go back to our title. The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like Him. We're righteous. So what? So what? That means we're free. Wrap your minds around this. We have absolute, total freedom in Christ. You're not going to die. So you can follow Jesus to the pit of hell and back. In fact, the early apostles did that. All but one, the apostle John, all but one of the disciples died a violent death for their faith in Christ. I say died a violent death, that's physically, but they never died spiritually. That's what gave them the holy boldness to stand before the Sanhedrin and say, "We obey God, not men." My friends, if ever there was a time in America that the church needs to stand up and say, "We obey God, not man," it's right now. If you agree with that, give God a hand clap. This nation was founded by Christians and for Christians. And no matter how much the revisionist National Education Association or the broadcasters and the news network try to tell you otherwise, it is the truth. The books are there. We have the documents. And we also have it in our heart because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that we have a truth serum in us that enables us to filter out the stuff that's balderdash and know the truth. But you have to know the book to understand when people are feeding you baloney and whenever you're not hearing the truth. So we go to 2 Peter, where we're going to understand what it means to know Christ. He spells it out for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Wow. Hold on to your hats, my friends. Get your seat belts set, buckled up. This is so phenomenal. You know, I would preach more out of the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, you've got to cover 5 chapters to find, one point, because it's in story form so much. Whew, that's not true here. This is dunamis. That's the Greek word from which we get the word dynamite. This is powerful. Listen to what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus. Blam! Wow! The first little blow up of TNT right there, baby. A servant. My friends, this guy walked with Jesus Christ. He was one of the inner circle. Jesus' three best friends, Peter, James, and John. But he calls himself a servant. He doesn't say a friend of Jesus. No, he says a servant of Jesus. Why? Because even though he didn't fully comprehend it while Jesus was alive, when he saw the resurrected Christ, and when Jesus spent time with his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection, he said, "Wow, my Lord and my God." My friends, we are here for one purpose. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. It's not about our homes. It's not about our cars. It's not about our retirement accounts. It's not about even raising our kids. And by the way, it says anyone who loves mother, father, brother, sister more than me isn't worthy of me. My friends, Christ is number one. Number one. We're his servants. We don't call the shots. He does. And an apostle. Now, I understand that there are some denominations and churches today that they call certain people in their church, well, he's an apostle. They may say, our pastor's an apostle. I don't know about that. Maybe they got a definition I don't know of. But biblically, an apostle is someone who walked with Jesus while he was here on this earth and or saw him after the resurrection. An apostle is someone who is sent out. Certainly we know Peter, James, and John are apostles because they saw him on the day of the resurrection and they walked with him for 3.5 years before that. And he did commission them. But Paul is also an apostle, and he hated Jesus until he met him on the road to Damascus in the risen form. He had a one-on-one encounter, and he got his commission directly from God. Apostleship, accordingly, ended when the early apostles died. But that's okay. Peter's one of them. For those, here's who he's writing to. To those who through the righteousness, which we just talked about, not our righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ, he says, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Christ Jesus. Whew. The only reason, my friends, we can be here today worshiping God is because of the righteousness of our God and Savior Christ Jesus. And that both of those words refer to Jesus, our God and our Savior. Jesus is God. He is worthy of us bowing before him and praising him. You are glorious. You sit above the circle of the earth. You're glorious. My friends, take time every day to just praise God. You know, come into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, for the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. Let's praise our Lord and Savior Jesus. He's our God, our Savior. Amen. Woo! And we have received a faith as precious as ours through his righteousness. First of all, it's faith. You are saved by grace through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. We need to thank him for his... I cannot imagine what Jesus went through. The 3 years of rejection among his people was bad enough, but to go to the cross, to be scourged and beaten to half to death, if not close to death, and to suffer and bleed and die with nails in your hands and feet, my friends, we need to understand that our faith is precious, precious. Because it was bought with Christ's blood. Precious means valuable, means dear. You know, those of us who have children, thank God for our children. Thank God for our families. You know, it's only in our families that we understand the love of Christ. And by the way, don't ever, 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 ever think about divorce once you get married. Don't ever do it. My friends, you don't understand the love of Christ until your husband and wife, a husband and wife, have been through life together. The ups and downs, the challenges. Susie and I are more in love now than ever. I'm sure that's true of Jerry and Dan, all the couples that are here today. You stand the test of time, my friends. No-fault divorces from the pit of hell should have never been brought into our country. But it's just another sign of how our culture has rejected God. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Those are the very words of Almighty God. And when you divorce, you're tearing your own flesh. Go home and start tearing off your flesh and tell me how painful it is. That's what a divorce is. Don't do it. Hang in there. Precious. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor. Peace, we're going to define that further as we get into the message this morning. Verse 3, his divine power has given us, boy, man, this verse is just so full of dynamite again. Oh my goodness. His divine power has given us everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Okay, what does everything include?
Everything.
Wow. Wrap your mind around this, my friends. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. How? Through our knowledge of Him. And this is where we tie back in what Paul was saying back in Philippians. He said, I want to know Christ. I've grown up in a generation. I'm almost 70 now. Those 70 years. Church people don't really know Christ. They were satisfied to know about Christ. Knowing about Christ just makes him a historical figure, which is why the pagan culture has been able to just pull the wool over our eyes and say, oh, Jesus was just a man. No, Jesus was not just a man. Jesus is God in the flesh. His name, according to Scripture, is Emmanuel, God with us. We have everything for life and godliness. How? Through our knowledge, through knowing Him. Through knowing Him, through having a relationship with Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. First word we want to look at here is the word, or two words, divine power. Divine, it's in your notes. It's in that handout sheet. Of, relating to, or proceeding directly from God. Supremely good, heavenly, Godlike. His divine power. It's of, relating to, and proceeding directly from God. That's where all divine power comes from. It's supremely good. It's just not good. It's supremely good. It's good above all other things that you can call good. It's heavenly. It's not of this earth. It's Godlike. Unfortunately, there are some shoot-offs of there are some false religions out there that say that they're Christian. And many of them believe that you become to a level of total sanctification where you are God. My friends, we're going to be sinners till the day we die. But even that being said, we have His divine power in us. I can't tell you what God has in store for you. But I can tell you that it's exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or imagine. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words from Ephesians 3. God has given us all the power that we need, the divine power. And that's what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit of the Spirit. Do not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. If you say I'm a born-again Christian, that's a redundancy. If you're a Christian, you're born again. If you're born again, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We're all first class. We all have as much of the Holy Spirit as we will allow to manifest itself in our daily lives. You see, we have to take ourselves off the throne of our hearts and put Jesus there. And when you put Jesus there, you are filled with the divine nature of God. Things you think you can't overcome, you overcome. Behavior you think you can't change, you change. Insight into what's going on in the world and how God is working in and through his people, it's revealed to you. But you have to seek it. Jesus said, seek, knock, and it shall be open unto you. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given unto you. And then he goes on and says, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? My friends, he's the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't call attention to himself because he's humble at heart. The whole role of the Holy Spirit is to point you and me to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. That's his role in life. And by the way, the Bible teaches that before or right at the time of the tribulation, the Holy Spirit's going to leave the world. That's what's called the rapture of the church, is we are all raptured up to heaven. And then God begins his final dispensation with the people of Israel, with the sealing of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. My friends, this is why it's so difficult right now for us, because we're living in two worlds. We're living in the land of the dying. This world, we're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living once you become a Christian. And we're surrounded by this culture that's dying, and it breaks our heart to see it happen. But these things must happen because Jesus said they're going to happen, and he's not a liar. Jesus said, look at the fig leaf. When you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. My friends, we're closer to our salvation in the second coming of Christ than we probably know. It's no time for cowardice. It's time for boldness. We're going to heaven. We never die. He gave us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Amen. Give God praise in the house. My friends, we need to help people who don't know the gospel. We need to reach out to our loved ones and our friends now more than ever. Now's no time to shilly-shally. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, what? Through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. He goes on and he says here, through these he has given us his very great, and there's that word again, precious promises. My friend, we need to really hold on to that word precious. Jesus was precious to God, his only begotten Son. Yet he allowed his Son to be sacrificed on the cross for you and me. How much more should we not be the same? We read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, he saved us. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then he defines it. He says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Not thinking like this world anymore. Thinking like Christ. Knowing Christ. The power of his resurrection. Sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. Becoming like him in his death. Not only here, not only physically when you die, but spiritually right now. Coming alive. Dying to self. That's what he's talking about. But he goes back, going back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he said, therefore, be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Why? So you can test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have been saved. We're never going to die. But we have a choice to live a sanctified life, which means holy and set apart unto God, or to live a life for the world. And we know we're not supposed to live for the world. We just quoted it. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. The reason the world's in a mess, my friends, is the church is a mess. The church has chosen to be disobedient, which really goes back and begs that question, are we friends of God? Jesus said, you are my friends. What? If you do what I command. My friends, sanctification is us cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We read in Philippians in the second chapter, he says, work out your salvation. Okay, you're already saved. God's worked the salvation into you. Now, we got to work out what he's worked into us. Work out your salvation. How? He says, with fear and trembling. You know, in other words, you're not afraid of God, but you were saying, okay, God, you know, help me. You know, I can't do this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. My friends, don't be... The fear and trembling is just talking about a deep, abiding, awesome, reverent respect for God, to where we bow before him and say, okay, God, I can't do this, but I know you can. Why? Because I just read it to you or quoted it to you from Philippians 2. For it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here he said that the divine power that he gave us. Then we go on to verse 4 again. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through those great and precious promises, and by the way, this is why you study the Word. The more you study the Word, the more you know his promises. The more you know his promises, the more you can claim them. And when you claim them as God defines them to you and gives them to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that through these very great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That means we're like Jesus. That's what the name Christian means. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Back to our definitions. There's one of those words that needs defined. Corruption. Dishonest or illegal behavior, especially by powerful people. You know, I laugh. People say, well, I believe politically I should vote for this person, or I believe politically I should vote for that person. And all I can do is cringe sometimes when people tell me who they're going to vote for. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's not speaking to them, because if the Holy Spirit were speaking to them, they would realize how dishonest and how illegal that powerful person they support is. My friends, first of all, if they don't know Christ, you don't want to vote for them. Now, sometimes you don't have any choice because neither of them know Christ. So I'll tell you what, if they're corrupt, we're supposed to escape the corruption of the world, not participate with it. It's a departure from the original or from what is pure and correct. What was the original? The original was Adam and Eve. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, corruption has taken over this world. My friends, we are never, ever, 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 ever going to make heaven on earth. The only reason God hasn't destroyed the earth again, the first time he did it by water, preserving 8 people who were righteous. The next time he's going to do it by fire, preserving only those who come to Christ during the millennial reign or during the tribulation, because we'll be out of here and come back for the millennial reign and reign with Christ. If you don't know what that means, look it up and Google it and find out. But my friends, we are here to escape the corruption of the world. We have escaped the corruption of Adam and Eve through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're to live above the corruption by being sanctified. Now let's get into this list in the time we have left here. Verse 5. For this very reason, okay, if we're going to escape the corruption of the world, if we're going to get rid of our evil desires, if we're going to live the sanctified life that God wants us to live, we need to roll up our sleeves and get involved. Salvation is free. Sanctification is work, my friends. There's no two ways about it. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's work. Perseverance. Endurance. You see, the church in America has become fat and lazy like the rest of the culture. All we want to do is be amused. And as I've told you 100 times, amuse, Greek, it's a Greek compound word. A mean without, muse, thinking. We're the most amused people on earth. I think we're the dumbest educated people I've ever seen. I like the way Ravi Zacharias said it. We have educated ourselves into imbecility. To even allow somebody to be on a faculty that believes in something as stupid as evolution. Come on. How dumb is that? I mean, that's just pagan belief. That's another religion. That's called secular humanism. But we've sent our kids off to college, spend, you know, a lifetime of money that's needed to be saved for them to go and become idiots. That's crazy. My friends, you know, he says, but anyhow, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Okay, what's the word goodness? Let's look it up here. The word goodness. The quality of being morally good or virtuous. Righteousness. In other words, read your Bible. Read about the nature that we're supposed to have. That's what the New Testament's all about. Helping us to take off, shed the old, unglorified, sinful nature and put on the glorified new nature, the righteous nature of Christ. Next word he has here is know. The know, or knowledge. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Definition of knowledge. Facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education or practical understanding of a subject. Awareness or familiarity gained by experience of a fact or situation. You'll notice it takes experience, education, and practical understanding if we're going to be true Christians. We want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, we know him through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also know that Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. And then he said, your word is truth. Everybody in this room should be progressing in such a way that they can quote chapter and verse, that they can quote scripture for every situation in life. My friends, if we're not doing that, we're not growing in knowledge. That's why we have, by the way, the small groups that we do here. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings. That's why we have the devotional rack out there with the devotion to read. That's why we give away and have given away thousands of Bibles. My friends, you have to... Here's the way Peter put it, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Grow up, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, he says. Milk. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We're babies when we're born. He says, what are we supposed to do? Crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Crave. When a kid's hungry, when that little baby's hungry, he doesn't say, Mom, come over here and give me a bottle. No, he goes, wah, wah, wah. You know, come on, folks. We're to crave it like that little child. Cry out for God. Cry out for the spiritual milk. It's the word. It's the word. And then he goes on. He says, add to your knowledge self-control. Wow, has that been lost? You know, I can't even follow my own notes in here. I got it so confusing. Oh, well. Self-control. Definition. The ability to control oneself in one's emotions and desires, or in the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. We need self-control. That's kind of neat. You know, when you have self-control, the world around you can be crumbling and falling apart, but you got it all together. I know whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to save that which I have entrusted unto him unto that day. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and I know he is able to preserve that which I have entrusted to him, that's you and me, our salvation, until the day of his coming. We have self-control. Remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Garbage in, garbage out. Learned that back in the 70s when computers were just a baby infant industry. You put garbage into the computer program, you get garbage out of it. It won't work. Same is true with our minds, my friends. You want to be self-controlled? Saturate your mind with the mind of Christ and what He has here in His Word. I have written down here 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. 1 Peter, I wonder what that is. Let's see what that says. Trying to find out the 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Okay, we're talking about self-control here. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Just one more word about this, or a couple more comments, and we'll go on to the next word. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about putting on the armor of God. And we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principality, against the dark and evil forces of this dark world, Satan. If you are a non-believer, he wants to keep your mind so preoccupied with the disorder and corruption in this world that you never come to Christ. If you're a believer, he wants to keep your mind so confused with the disruption and corruption in this world that you never share your faith. The only reason Christ hasn't returned yet is the fullness of the Gentiles have not yet come in. Our stated mission is to take the gospel to all nations and to all people until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We need to be self-controlled, my friends, and not be sidetracked. I love the synonyms here. Self-discipline, self-restraint, self-mastery, composure, coolness. And he says, in addition to self-control, add perseverance. What is perseverance? Continued effort to do or achieve something. And then you talk about, does this relate to the time in which we are now living? Despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Right now, my friends, if you haven't figured it out, the deep state, the evil forces of this country, if they can get their man to be in charge, if they can get their party to be in charge, the church is dead. Amen. They have closed. John MacArthur fighting to keep his church open in California. Let those same people who rule California rule our country and see what happens. And that's okay. We'll prevail. But why would we want to voluntarily roll over and play dead and allow that to happen when we have the greatest freedoms that any people on the earth have ever had? And that greatest freedom is the freedom to assemble and to worship our God. And why would we surrender that for anything when you have a say in it? That's what's coming down to in November. Perseverance. You want to know the definition of perseverance? Go to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before us to heaven, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, there's that word, never giving up, the race marked out for us. And here's how you do it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, joy, endured the cross? How could the cross be joy? Scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. What's this joy set before him? Look around this room. This is the joy. This is the joy that Jesus was looking for. He went to the cross so that we could know him and have a relationship with him and be born again and to live for him and to never die. We're his joy, and he died for us. And how often, I mean, let's just be honest, how often do we just, you know, for our own agenda, trample that underfoot and say, oh, well, I don't have time for Jesus today. My friends, he's the only reason we're alive. And we need to persevere. He goes on in verse 3 and says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My friends, this is not going to be a cakewalk, being a Christian in America going forward. Never really has been. But we pretended like it was because we went along just, you know, we go along just to get along. Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of things falsely about you because you're a twit. No, he didn't say that. He's saying, say all things falsely about you. Why? For my name's sake. People don't want to hear you talk about Jesus, but he's saying, do it anyhow. And you will be persecuted falsely for his name's sake. And he says, when that happens, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Then we go on. From perseverance, he says, add godliness. What is the definition of godliness? Godliness is living a fruitful, obedient Christian life. By the way, these are words out of the dictionary, my friends, for the most part. The quality or state of being spiritually pure or virtuous. And then he says, add to that, brotherly kindness. And its definition has all the theology we need. The Greek word for brotherly kindness is transliterated. That means two words, you know, flip-flopped. Philadelphia. They put two words together and came up with the word Philadelphia. It's a compound involving two words, phileo, which means love, and adelphos, meaning brother. So they flip-flopped them. Brotherly love, Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness is the product of obeying the command of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing. Say that word, nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then Peter tops it off by saying, adding to your brotherly kindness, love. And what is love? Love is doing something helpful or kind for another person in Jesus' name, without giving any thought to the cost or to the consequences to yourself. And then Peter goes on and he says this, beginning at verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, okay, it's a journey. Life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon, my friends. Life by the yard is very hard. But life by the inch is a cinch, okay? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, little by little, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. And that's what we're talking about here. I want to know Christ. Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the flip side of that. But if anyone does not have all of these qualities that are right here written for us, he is nearsighted, he's just focusing on the here and now, and he's blind. He's not open to the glory and the goodness and the love of Christ. And he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. He's forgotten his righteousness. Verse 10, therefore, and that's what always has to lead up to a therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. Okay, eager. Man, I can't wait to make your calling and election, a calling. You've been called by Christ. You've been elected. You've been saved. Make it sure. Don't say, well, I'm not so sure I was ever saved. Make it sure. Be positive. He says, for if you do these things, follow these definitions, if you do these things, you will never fail. And here's the payoff. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, everyone's not going to enjoy heaven the same. The person who doesn't practice these things, the person who's willing to be saved by grace and not become sanctified and grow in Christ, first of all, they might wonder if they're even saved. But if they are, there's going to be nothing waiting for them when they get to heaven. They'll be happy, but they're going to be in the cheap seats. They may see Jesus with the binoculars. But if you're faithful, my friends, he's going to reward you. And because you loved him enough here on earth when you couldn't see him, he's going to give you a house in his neighborhood. You may be in his golfing foursome. Who knows? Do we love Christ? That's what it means to know him. Let's pray. Dear Father God, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear God, we know that we all fall short. But dear God, when our kiddos fall short, we still love them because they're still our kiddos. And they're still in our family because they're in our family. Dear God, we can't unadopt our kids. They're our kids. And you'll never unadopt us. So, dear God, our salvation is secure. But, dear God, let us grow in our love for you. Let us be like Paul, who said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, one-on-one with him, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, being crucified to self, dear God, so that we might attain to the eternal life you've given us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's kiddos said, Amen.